Romans chapter 8 is where we will begin this morning and spend the majority of our time there together. We'll look at a couple of other passages, but that will be the main text. So if you get there, you will be good. I think everybody is sufficiently awake, hopefully by now, but we got docked an hour, and that's never fun. Boy, I woke up this morning, it was almost still dark outside. It's like, what's up with this? And it was gray, and it was nasty. So we did miss that hour, perhaps, but we'll have some daylight at the end of the day now, and I always enjoy when daylight savings time comes along, because there's just more you can do in the evenings, and looking forward to that. When I was a kid, I guess, I don't really remember exactly how old I was, but many years ago, I remember some radio station giveaways. You know, radio stations are always trying to attract listeners by giving something away. And one of the coolest things I remember from years ago is the money machine. You guys ever hear a radio station about the money machine? If you're the 10th caller, you can win 30 seconds in the money machine. And of course, if you got 30 seconds in the money machine, what are you going to be doing? I think now might be a good time to file my nails. No, you're going to be grabbing some dollars. And that's kind of what I want to say here at the beginning. That's the key, right? To do whatever you can to get the money. And people would come up with things to try to get more money, like, hey, maybe I'll wear a trash bag, you know, and just kind of open it up and fan it in there. And you know, I was just trying to think, you know, what would you do to try to get the most amount of money? And my mind works in some weird ways. I was thinking, you know, you could maybe put trash bags all over your body and paint your body with, like, honey or something and, like, run around in there. And just, it would stick to you, but it wouldn't be, like, super glue. You know, you could actually pry it apart later and use the money after you cleaned it all up. But what's my point is you would go to all manner of different lengths to maximize your opportunity in the money machine. And the Word of God tells us similarly in a couple of passages to grab a hold of the spiritual blessings and the opportunities that God gives us. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells the young Timothy, the young preacher Timothy, take hold of eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. He's saying, grab that blessing. Right? It's like it's in the money machine. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning, first-time visitors especially, we do have a money machine behind the curtain here, right? No, we don't, right? We're not here to talk about money. We don't care about your money. We're not interested in money, but we are interested in spiritual things. And we're interested in verses like 1 Timothy 6:12 that says, grab a hold of eternal life. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And that idea indicates not only grabbing a hold of the spiritual blessings, grabbing a hold of Jesus, grabbing a hold of the Word of God, becoming a part of the Church of Christ or the Church of God, the body of Christ, all these things, not only just doing that, but once you get a hold of it, you don't let go of it, right? He says, hold it firm until the end. You know, sometimes someone will get a hold of the Lord or get a hold of Christ or get a hold of the Word of God. But through trials and tribulations and difficulties in life and distractions that come our way, we'll let go of it and turn to other things in life and miss the spiritual blessings. I mean, can you imagine in the money machine, you know, you get a hold of some dollars and just, you know, 10 seconds and you're like, yeah, I'm just going to let go of it. No, you wouldn't. And the radio stations do that, and it's kind of gimmicky, right? They're just trying to get listeners and, you know, advertising money and all that. But in Christ, there's no gimmick, right? Jesus is real. Jesus is the Son of God. When we get a hold of Jesus, the Son of God, we should never let go. Well, I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at 1 Timothy 6 and Hebrews 3. But in Romans chapter 8, really, God invites you into what I call God's spiritual money machine. And my son Gabriel was like, Dad, what's the title of your sermon? I was like, I'm not telling you. It's so out there. It's spiritual, right? But in Romans chapter 8, it's like God, you ever feel like it would be cool if there were larger denominations of our currency? You know, you get a $100 bill and you're done. But how cool would it be to have a $1,000 bill or a $10,000 bill or a $1 million bill, right? I'll take two of those, right? In Romans chapter 8, the spiritual riches, it's as if God is walking among the churches, among the saints in Christ, the Christians, and he's like, here's $1 million bill for you. And now it's spiritual, right? It's not some physical money thing, but he's just handing out these spiritual riches. And the Bible talks to us about spiritual riches on a number of occasions, and Romans chapter 8 is one of those passages where it's just $1 million bill, $1 million bill, $1 million bill. Spiritually, that's being handed out. Now, we had this great Sunday night service. Phil Schmidt was organizing that and went all through Romans chapter 8. I know we just went through it, but I tell you what, when we went through that service, it kind of got me. I was like, God, Stephen said, God, how can you preach if I'm out of town? I was like, I can't just not go back to Romans 8. Forgive me for that, but let's dive into it a little bit. I want you to just see the riches that Paul articulates to the Roman Christians and by extension to us today. If you look at the text in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I'm going back to verse 2 and hitting it again, has set you free from the law of sin and death. And what I want us to emphasize here, God is saying, you have this freedom. It's like, boom, here's $1 million bill. This freedom from sin, this freedom from death. And I think perhaps it's hard for us to fully appreciate the principle of bondage because we live in what? The land of the free, right? The land of the free. Yeah, you don't want to finish that. We live in the land of the free, the home of the brave, but we enjoy so many freedoms, right? Do what you want to. You could have slept in today. No big deal. If you do come, the government's not going to get on to you, right? Afterwards, where are you going to go to lunch today? Wherever you want to go, right? There's so many freedoms. Well, I want us to think about a couple of pictures of bondage to kind of help us think about what it's like outside of Christ or when we're living in sin. This last summer, I think I mentioned this at some point, but this last summer, I wanted to teach my kids how to catch a bird. Because my dad taught me that, and I thought that was cool when I was a young boy, like some of the kids we have here today. I thought, man, it'd be cool to catch a bird. So we went up to Home Depot, and we bought some little wire, and we, you know, got a couple little 2x4s out of the garage, and we cut them up, and we nailed them up. And we started, I told the kids, I was like, we're going to put some food under here, put a stick. He goes under, grabs the food. We pull the stick out, falls down. We're going to catch a bird. Well, we did. Oh, sorry, I'm a little ahead of myself. We'll get to this. We just kind of talked about it, but. Oh, now we're too far. There's a little bird trap. We got a blue jay in there. You see the blue jay kind of hanging out. He's not real happy about life, though, I'll tell you. And we only kept the trap kind of running it for like 3 or 4 days. And I tell you, we caught all kind of stuff. We caught like some kind of red thrasher or wren. The first bird we caught was kind of red, orangey. And we caught a chipmunk. We caught a squirrel. And 3 or 4 different kind of birds. That first bird that we caught was only caught for about 5 minutes. And he or she or whatever the gender was sticking, beating his beak through the little wire mesh there, trying to get out. And that wire's not too forgiving. After the bird did that for a couple minutes, it was like, oh, it was getting all bloody. And I felt bad for the bird. And a couple minutes later, I took the bird out and set it free. And it flew off. But you know, I thought that's going to hurt later. You're going to be sitting in that tree, and you're going to be like, my beak's stinging. And a squirrel, same thing, did that. And he was fighting to get out of that. Faith had caught the squirrel. I was at work that day. It was in the summer, and they're out of school. And she was like, I let it go because his face was all bloody. I tell you what, animals don't like when we get to us. They don't like bondage. Right? And they would bloody themselves up to try to get free. And we don't appreciate that, because when we get in our car, we're going to drive somewhere, and we're going to get out of our car. But can you imagine if you just had to sit in your car all afternoon? Kind of like your little bird trap. How fun is that going to be? Someone throws you a little breadcrumbs. Oh, thanks so much, right? We wouldn't appreciate that. It would be extremely unpleasant. And I couldn't help but think, as I was preparing for this lesson, about a much more extreme example of bondage. And that is the African slave trade that took place from like the 1500s to the 1800s. This is a picture of a ship where human beings, created in God's image, were treated as if they were just things. And right here, this is the little hold where people were kept. And right here is kind of an illustration of the people. And you can't read this right here, but right here it says 3 feet 3 inches in height. And I just can't even imagine that bondage. Here's another picture where you kind of see a cross-section of people. In an African slave ship that would embark on a journey that we refer to as the Middle Passage, that would be some 4,000 miles. You ever sit in your car for a whole tank of gas? A lot of cars are about 300 miles. You sit in your car for a full 300 miles and you don't stop for the whole tank. You're making good time. That's what men like to do. We don't want to stop, right? You get that full 300 miles in, you're like, we got somewhere. We can stop now. But when you stop and you get out, what do you do? Ooh, I need to stretch my legs a little bit. My back's feeling a little, and you want to stretch. And you want to relieve your joints. And you imagine being stuck on a boat for 4,000. Well, the numbers I read was 4,000 miles, but obviously there's different destinations. They would go west to South America. They would go northwest to the West Indies and then come up to America, or they would go north and then back a little bit east over to Europe. But thousands of miles just sitting there and treated like cargo. The way they would package the cargo, this last one is just brutal. Bodies just crammed in. I can't even imagine the brutality of that. And people treated as if they were things, as if they were cargo. There were different schools of thoughts among some of the ship captains. Should we pack them all in there, and then if 50% die, we still have more people? Or should we give them a little bit more room, and maybe only 10% die? And they were just doing numbers as if people were cargo, and all they cared about was the output. I can't even, fully imagine. I mean, my heart just is like shudders to think of the brutality of how people were treated. My only point with the extremity of something like this is to say spiritual bondage to sin, spiritual bondage when Satan is your master. Your spiritual state is one of bondage like this. How much do you think the individuals on these slave ships hundreds of years ago desired freedom? Enough to fight for it many times. Mutiny, revolt on the ship, absolutely. Can you imagine? Of course. Yeah, because that's what you would do. People would starve themselves just to end the pain. Or voluntarily jump overboard if there was some opportunity just to kill themselves to end the pain. That bondage was something that they would do anything to relieve themselves of. And in Christ, the freedom that we have. You want to talk about a $1 million bill that God gives us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Praise God for that. And I want to ask you this morning, have you been set free from sin? And I'll tell you this, if you're not in Christ this morning, you have not been set free from sin. If you have not been buried with Christ in baptism and determined that you want Jesus to be your Lord and your Master and your Savior, and you want to repent of your sins, and you want what we do have behind the curtains is not a money machine, but it's a baptistry. And you can be baptized into Christ. You can be baptized into Christ not because we think that's a good idea, but you can be baptized into Christ because that's what the Word of God teaches you do to be saved, to be in Christ. And a little bit earlier in the book of Romans, Romans talks to us, Paul speaking to the Roman Christians, what he really tells them in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is this is what happened to you when you were baptized, when you came to be in Christ. So they had made the decision to come to Christ. And so he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, slaves in bondage, right? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Thank God for that, he says. If somebody handed you a $1 million bill and it was legal tender currency in the United States, what would you say? Thank you. And when God hands you this $1 million spiritual bill, you go back to Romans 6:17, he says, thanks be to God. Thank you, right? And that happened when you were baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so you too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves of sin. That's Romans 8, 2. It's Romans 6, 7. He said that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And you go through that whole text. We don't have time to really dive into all the details of that. Because I will let you go eat lunch here in a couple minutes. But when you came to Christ and you were baptized, verses 3 and 4, you're set free. And if you haven't done that, you're not set free. Spiritually, you are in bondage. And Satan is your master. And Satan is not the master that is going to love you and care for you. He is going to take you with him to hell. And let me just say, this is free of charge. I'm throwing this in extra. Satan's not going to be happy in hell. Satan's not going to be running around in hell saying, ha, 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 ha. Right? He's not going to be doing that. Revelation chapter 20, 21. But particularly verse chapter 20, look at verse 10 through 15. Satan is cast into hell. That dragon. And he's tormented day and night forever and ever. And so, he's not the master you want to have. Come to Christ. Accept that spiritual blessing that God would bless you with. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, that's just spiritual money in the bank. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better to be on that than that slave ship? Yeah. And we can't even imagine the other. But in Christ, right? This is all just physical illustrations to illustrate spiritual realities and spiritual principles. I thought it was ironic that Carnival Cruise Line actually has a cruise ship called the Carnival Freedom. And you go further in Romans chapter 8, and I promise I'm not going to go this slow through the whole chapter. We're going to fly through a lot of this, but Romans chapter 8, verse 3, he says, "For what the law could not do, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." The law couldn't get the job done. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never make perfect those who draw near." The law is just a shadow. It's just a picture. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 3, the law couldn't do it. Because it was just a shadow. Because it was just a picture. Pictures are great, but pictures aren't the real thing. I came in Wednesday night and Jeff Lockman was in the back. I was like, "Jeff, how's your week going?" He's like, "It's going great because I'm at home with my family." A lot of times with his job, he has to travel and he's not with his family. And you imagine someone like Jeff being away from his family who he loves, and Ian and Nathan and Megan being away from the family, and Tandy. What if he's gone for a whole month? During that month, he'd probably look at a picture of Tandy, his sweetheart, look at a picture of the family, the kids, or whatever, and let them know, "Hey, I miss you, I love you, I'll be home soon, Lord willing." But I tell you what, when Jeff comes home, and he comes to the front door, and his family opens up the door, he's not going to grab that picture of them and start kissing it. "Never mind, family, you guys stay over there. I'm just going to hang out with this picture." The law is just a picture, right? The Hebrew writer says, "For the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities. It can never make perfect. It's not the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. It's not the picture. It's not the shadow. For what the law could not do, God did." He got it done. He got it done, and he did that by sending his own son. And I tell you what, when Gary Sandusky was about here a year ago, I've been going back and listening to those sermons from his gospel meeting. Those were great lessons. You should check those out online and listen to them and re-listen to them. There's a lot of good points. But he just had that great story about he couldn't watch his son in kindergarten be bullied by some fourth grader, right? And we don't want to see anybody mistreat our kids. Somebody tries to mistreat our kids, what are we going to do? There's no more Mrs. Nice Person in the community, right? Ready to give somebody a beat down. You know, my wife Kelly is kind of small and, you know, kind of quiet and kind of meek. Yeah. Mess with one of her kids and see what happens. And I tell you what, God watched mankind give his son the beat down of all beat downs, and he let it happen. Why? As an offering for sin, that we could be forgiven. See, that's God saying, "Boom, here's a spiritual $1 million bill. It's yours." But it's even more than that, right? You can't even put a price on the blood of the Son of God. You wouldn't put a price on your child, right? Priceless. Not even capable of being valued in those terms. But spiritual money that God has given us. And what do we got to do? We just got to grab a hold of that blessing, right? And embrace that. And appreciate it. And live in Christ with joy and gratitude. Then he talks about the flesh of the Spirit, verse 4 through 13. He says that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And he doesn't spend a lot of time talking about what this means and how you can practically apply this to your life. He just says that's what we do in Christ. Now, I want to spend just a minute talking about that. But those who are in Christ, we walk according to the Spirit. And we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And what does that mean? The book of Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul's writing to the Colossian church. He says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look, we're not in Romans 8 still, but that's God saying, here's a spiritual $1 million bill. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God? You have problems in the workplace. You have problems in the home with your family. You have problems in your marriage. You have problems financially. You have problems with your health. You have problems trying to raise your kids. You have a lot of problems that might come your way. But guess what? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That gives you a foundation. The whole world could be crumbling around you, and you'd be like, I'm going to heaven. I'm marching to Zion. And then Satan can throw those fiery darts our way. We've got that shield of faith that's extinguishing those fiery darts. And we are. We're just marching to Zion. Doesn't matter what happens in life, how dark the night is, how strong or violent the storms are. When Christ, who is our life, Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also shall appear with him in glory. So we set our minds on the Spirit, and we don't walk according to the flesh. And just to kind of quickly go through, the mindset on the flesh, a lot of times with fleshly thing, the first thing we think of is sexual sin, and that's right. God calls us to sexual purity. He calls us to, in a relationship, in marriage, one man, one woman, for life, to come together, and only in that relationship to find sexual fulfillment, not anywhere outside of that. Not in some homosexual relationship, not in any number of other unlawful heterosexual relationships outside of marriage. God calls us to that. Certainly, that is it. But that's not the only idea of the mindset on the flesh. There's a million things that we can get wrapped up in. News and politics. I tell you what, some people are so wrapped up in the news and the politics. You have a conversation with them. Boy, the sky is falling, right? The sky is falling because of Obamacare or the deficit or immigration or whatever it is. I don't even know. I can't even turn the news on right now because I turn it on for about 2 or 3 minutes. I was like, I got to turn this off. I can't listen to this. I'm not saying it's a sin to listen to the news, okay? Look, we're not condemning CNN or Fox News or whichever one, whichever flavor you like to listen to. But we are saying that the mindset on the flesh just gets consumed with these types of things. And sometimes I say somebody, hey, how you doing today? Did you hear the news? That's kind of an indication, right? That's kind of an indication that you're just so wrapped up. I call my mom and dad sometimes, and boy, they've got their daily dose of Fox News, and I feel like I might as well be talking to Bill O'Reilly. I don't got anything against Bill O'Reilly per se, but I didn't call my mom and dad to talk to them about him, or I didn't call them to, in a pseudo manner, talk to him. Money and career, we've got to be careful about chasing dollars, spending too much time at work. You know, sometimes we got to drop it. You could stay at your office. I could stay at my office, never leave, and still not get it all done. All those little details, all these little things people want me to chase. Hey, I can't chase all that. Now, I can stay and do a good job. And I can respect my employer and my boss and my coworkers because that's what God calls me to do. But I don't live there. And there's going to come a time in the day where even if there's something to be done, if I need to take care of my family or do something in the kingdom or put God first, I'm going to get up, I'm going to walk out the door. And the mindset on the flesh sometimes just gets so wrapped up in the career, so wrapped up in chasing the almighty dollar, that the world crumbles around them, and then what have you got? Physical appearance, you talk about mindset on the flesh. Boy, we can put a lot of time, energy, effort in our physical appearance. I know it's going to get a little bit personal, but seriously, guys, if we spent as much time studying our Bible as we did on getting all prepped up and primped up and looking good and presenting ourselves as the eye candy we want to be, wow. We might just be little Bible ninjas, right? Instead of perfectly presenting ourselves to the world. God doesn't give a rip about that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. What God sees as precious is not the makeup or the jewelry or the fancy clothes. Do not let your adornment be merely external doing those things, 1 Peter 3, 3 says. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord, which is precious in the sight of God. That's what God thinks is beautiful. That's what the mindset on the Spirit is focused on. Creature comforts, and I got the couch there. I'm not saying it's a sin to sit on the couch. We bought this couch about a year ago that was the most uncomfortable thing on the plane. I sat down there. I was like, it like came back in the end. I was like, I'm just going to be a hunchback if I sit on this thing. And we took it back. I was like, I got to get something comfortable. I'm not spending $1,000 on something I can't sit and be comfortable on, all right? I understand that. But my point is, which is easier, to sit down on the couch or to go wash the saints' feet? Which is easier, to sit down on the couch with your phone? Let me put the next point up here. Dumb phones. Social media. I tell you, yeah, your phone's smart and can do a lot of stuff. But what's easier, to sit on the couch surfing Facebook for an hour on your smartphone? Or to cook dinner, to take to someone at church who can't cook and do for themselves because they're going through a hard time with their family or their health or all manner. And I'm not giving this church any kind of a beat down on that, because you guys are awesome about it. I mean, there's a meal list. It's out there for like 0.7 seconds, and somebody else tries to get on it, and it's already full. Because you guys are awesome like that. But my point is, we can be so wrapped up in our creature comforts. I tell you what, we love to take showers. Who loves to take a shower and be clean? We all do. You know why we do? It's called the hot water heater, right? Because if you don't have a hot water heater, how many do you think your showers are going to go down significantly? Yeah. Because the flesh, the physical body, it likes that hot water. You think you want to, are you so committed to cleanliness that in the dead of winter, you're going to take an ice cold shower? No, I can't even breathe. I'm serious. I cannot breathe in a cold shower. I'll tell you what. When my hot water comes out, I'm coming to church dirty. And we crumble into dust because our air conditioner's broke. Oh, the air's out of my car. I can't go anywhere. I'm stuck here at the house, right? What are you going to do when the AC goes out of the house? We have a code red, right? We are so wrapped up in our creature comforts that make the flesh feel good and comfortable. Those things aren't sinful. It's not a sin to have an air conditioner. I got one. It's nice. And the hot water heater. But I just want us to remind ourselves that the things that make our flesh feel comfortable are things that we've got to be careful about. They're not inherently sinful, but we've got to be careful about that. We should be focused on spiritual things. It's going to be a challenge. Luke 8, verse 14, the seed that was sown in that thorny area of the garden, the thorns choked out the plant and it did not bear fruit. And Jesus says one of the things in Luke 8:14 is the pleasures of this life or the desires for other things. We got to be careful about things. It's not a sin to have golf clubs and to go use them. We got to be careful about being wrapped up in things so that we don't ever have any time for what is most important, which is God, which is the church, which is our families, right? And the mindset on the Spirit, see, Paul doesn't go into all this because he just says, hey, the mindset on the Spirit, that's what we are in Christ. But the mindset on the flesh is focused on all these things. And that's my real point, is the mindset on the flesh is just consumed with the cares of this life. And we've got to make sure that we're not consumed with the cares of this life. Now look, David did a good job leading us in the Lord's Supper, and he actually was a great segue into this counterpoint, because we do need a counterpoint to this idea. It's okay to sit on the couch, right? And the counterpoint is what David read for us in Matthew 26:41, when Jesus was talking to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He came back and they were asleep. Why were they asleep? They were tired. And he says in that text, the spirit indeed is willing, that's the mindset on the spirit, but the flesh is weak. There are times when because of the weakness of the flesh, because of the tiredness of the flesh, now he stopped one verse before we got to that next verse where Jesus came back a second time, and they were still sleeping, and the text says, for their eyes were heavy. I understand it's not always going to be time to get up and go cook a meal in the kitchen to take to someone in church or to help out someone in a time of their need, because sometimes you're just so dog tired you've got to sit on the couch, and that's okay. That's good. God understands that the flesh is weak and that we need to rest at times. My only point in this part of the lesson is just to say this. Our lives should be focused on being in service to God in Christ. There will be times in our lives when we're tired, and we need to hold that couch down so it doesn't float away. What are you doing? I'm holding the couch down, right? I'm concerned. I don't want it to float away. And there'll be times for that. But that doesn't negate the previous slide that our lives in general should be lives of service. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's another spiritual million-dollar bill, and we're just going to kind of go through the rest of this quickly. The mind set on the Spirit is life. It's peace. Eternal life. Boom. Million-dollar spiritual bill for you to hold on to. Verse 7 and 8, he says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When you're in the flesh, you're thinking about the fleshly things and the creature comforts, and you're all just wrapped up in the cares of life. You can't please God. It is impossible. He says it's not even able to do so. So we must be on guard on that. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then a great phrase, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Have you ever had a conversation with someone? And when you were having this conversation with them, you could just tell they didn't have the Spirit of Christ. It's like, man, I don't know everything Jesus would do and say in every circumstance, but I can tell based on what you said, Jesus wouldn't say what you just said. Because that's not the Spirit of Christ. You have interactions with people sometimes like that. In the workplace, you have someone talk about, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, I serve God, and you hear a conversation. There's a guy at the gym where I go, and I work out at this gym, and one day I heard him talking about Christ and Jesus, and another day I heard him talking about something that was way off in the weeds, off-color, sexual humor type stuff, and I'm thinking, those don't go together. Now, these weren't conversations he was even having with me. You just hear people talking, and the same guys are there. But you can tell certain things. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you can see that. And Jesus says, if anyone doesn't have it, he doesn't belong to Christ. What is my job? My job is to have the Spirit of Christ. Do I always do that perfectly? No. Did the Apostle Peter always do that perfectly? No. That's why Jesus would say to him on the occasion of Matthew 16, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And we got to be careful that sometimes we become mindful of the things of men. But those who are according to the Spirit are focused on the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and having that and possessing it. Well, there's a lot in a lot of these passages, and my time is up. So let me just look and see. let's just quickly go through 12 through 18. So he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's spiritual money. By the Spirit of God and appealing to the God to use his Spirit to enable you and empower you to serve him. You put to death the deeds of the body and the things of the flesh, and you don't crumble into dust because your air conditioning went out and complain, but you just keep on in serving God, then what? You will live. Spiritual million-dollar bill. Right? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For God has not given us a spirit of slavery. This is back to verse 2 where he says he set you free. I'm in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. To God the Father, we say, Dad, Father. Family relationship. What would you as dad do to take care of your kids? Anything and everything. What would God do as dad to take care of his children? Anything and everything. And that's what he does in Christ. Gives us anything and everything that we need to fulfill ourselves spiritually. And Paul says, we haven't received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. I'll tell you what, as a young child, I feared time away from mom and dad. I was one of those kids in the first grade, when I got took to the first grade and got dropped off, I became a bucket of tears. Mom and dad have left me and they're never coming back. And I was afraid because I wanted mom and dad. I didn't so much care about dad, actually, at that point. I wanted mom. But Paul says, we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear or insecurity or doubt or worry. We've received a spirit of adoption. He said, you're in my family. I'm your dad. I'm your papa. I'm your father. I'm going to get it done for you. I'm going to take care of you spiritually. Praise God for that. The Spirit himself, in the next verse, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, so that we shouldn't doubt. We have this extra testimony of the Spirit, so that in the Spirit we can be strong. God says, here's another $1 million bill, right? To give you confidence, to give you assurance. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified with him. Kai used this verse in a sermon last Sunday night. If we suffer with him, that idea of suffering and the sacrifice of discipleship that he talked about in Luke 14 and other passages. It's all just spiritual $1 million bills just coming down the pipe, right? Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's being revealed in us. Right? And then we're not going to spend time on the end of the chapter, but verse 26, verse 28, verse 31, verse 37, 38, and 39, it's all God just saying, boom, boom, boom. How much spiritual riches would you like this morning? Right? It's Romans 8, he's just saying. Just putting them out there. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You may not feel like things always worked out for good, but in the end, you're going to see they worked out for good. At the time, it's very painful, whatever it is that you're going through. Verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He's going to do it. How will he not if he gave his son? Verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Overwhelmingly conquer, right? Not just like, oh, I'm fighting the numerous limits. Oh, maybe I'm going to win eventually. It's like, bam! For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Thank you, God, for the spiritual riches, the spiritual money machine. Just grab hold of those riches and be strong in Christ. I was on a bike ride in Tampa, Florida, and I came across I just ride, you know, all over the place down there, sometimes at mom and dad's house. Big Bros Barbecue. Never tasted it. I don't have any idea what it's like, but all over his building there, he had Bible verses, and he had this big sign that said, believe this, Jesus never fails. As we close out this morning, I want to say that. Believe this, Jesus never fails. When I'm teaching Bible classes with the kids downstairs or in the back or wherever at other churches I've been to, a lot of times I'll ask them a question, they don't know what the answer is. I'm like, guys, I give you some easy questions a lot of times. If you don't know what the answer is, you just say God, Jesus, or church, and you just might get it right. And I'll tell you this, the answer to the question, whatever the question, is Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, or Jesus. Come to Jesus and make your life right now while we stand and sing.
Trouble sometimes.